He is to the First Presbyterian Church. Thank you. The focus of our worship is always from Scripture. And everything that we do, certainly in worship, should be out of the guidance, the inspiration of Scripture, as should really all of our lives. And as we journey through life together, or as we journey alone, we journey, hopefully, in Scripture. So we're going to take guidance this morning from Scripture, and I invite you to open your Bibles to the book of Acts, the first chapter. We're going to continue a story we began last Sunday, only in the 12th verse now, and see what this journey, where it's taking the apostles of Jesus, as Jesus has just ascended into heaven, left his apostles, and that's where we pick up the story. Verse 12. I'm reading from the New International Version. It's very close to the book, the Bible in your pew racks, the English Standard Version. Listen to the Word of God. And then they returned to Jerusalem from the hill called the Mount of Olives, a Sabbath day's walk from the city. When they arrived, they went upstairs to the room where they were staying. And those present were Peter, John, James, and Andrew, Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew and Matthew, James, son of Alphaeus, and Simon the Zealot, and Judas, the son of James. They all joined together constantly in prayer, along with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brothers. In those days, Peter stood up among the believers, a group numbering about 120, and said, Brothers, the Scripture had to be fulfilled, which the Holy Spirit spoke long ago through the mouth of David concerning Judas, who served as guide for those who arrested Jesus. He was one of our number and shared in this ministry. With the reward he got for his wickedness, Judas bought a field. There he fell headlong, his body burst open and all his intestines spilled out. Everyone in Jerusalem, that's probably more information than we wanted to know, isn't it? Everyone in Jerusalem heard about this, so they called that field in their language Akeldama, which is field of blood. For, said Peter, it is written in the book of Psalms, may his place be deserted and let there no one to dwell in it, and may another take his place of leadership. Therefore, it is necessary to choose one of the men who had been with us the whole time the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning from John's baptism to the time when Jesus was taken up from us. For one of these must become a witness with us of his resurrection. So they proposed two men, Joseph called Barsabbas, also known as Justus, and Matthias. And then they prayed, Lord, you know everyone's heart. Show us which of these two you have chosen to take over this apostolic ministry, which Judas left to go where he belongs. And then they cast lots, and the lot fell to Matthias. So he was added to the 11 apostles. This journey began 3 years before this text. For 3 years, the apostles have been journeying with Jesus, watching him heal the sick, listening to his parables and his teachings, watching him lead thousands of men and women to God. He was an amazing person in their presence. And now he's ascended into heaven. And they're in crisis. They're together as this happens, and in their crisis, they are together. All 11 of them, Peter, John, James, Andrew, Philip, Thomas, Bartholomew, Matthew, James, Simon, and Judas, the son of James. They're all there minus Judas. And they're scratching their heads wondering, what do we do now? Jesus is gone. And we are told the first thing they do is they go back to Jerusalem from the Mount of Olives. A Sabbath day's walk from the city. A Sabbath day's walk, that's about from here to First Street. A Sabbath day's walk, I think, is meant to speak not just of a distance. It's meant to speak of a relationship with the creator of the Sabbath. A Sabbath day's walk. That's the journey of crisis. A Sabbath day's walk. What does God want for us now? Shall we go back to our fishing? Shall we go back to our table where we collect taxes? What do we do now? Is there a crucifixion waiting for us like Jesus had? What now? That was the big question. And the crisis, I think, falls into three groups, three patterns, three kinds of crisis. The first one is the absence of the physical presence of Jesus. What are we going to do, said the apostles to themselves and to one another? Jesus, who was here for 3 years, that we depended on, that was the Messiah, that was our Savior, our Lord, he's not here anymore. How are we going to get along without him? Do we have to learn to get along without him? What do we do for truth? Before, we used to be able to turn to Jesus and say, Lord, what about this? And he would respond with a truth that was profound. But he's no longer here. Have you ever felt that distance between yourself and God? At one moment, you're feeling really close, God and me. I understand what God wants me to do. I'm doing it with his help. And the very next minute, he's gone. That feeling, that passion, that love from God or to God or for God seems to have gone where it went. You have no idea. And you're feeling like you're in this situation, in this life, without his presence. Have you ever felt that absence of God or Jesus Christ? It can be a very painful time. I was in Sacramento a couple of weeks ago, and in the grocery store, and I came across Helen, who was a member of the congregation I pastored for 20 years, and I hadn't seen her for a while, and I said, oh, Helen, hi, how are you doing? And Helen said, I'm not really doing very well at all. I said, oh, well, what's the problem? I knew that Helen's husband, Gary, had died a year ago, and it was a tragic death because it was a brain tumor, and it took a long time for Gary finally to die. And she said, I just can't get over Gary's death. I don't know who I am. I don't know what I should be doing. Have you ever felt that way? Kind of let loose, wandering, empty? And that's when we're given a clue what to do when we're in that middle place between what happened and what is next to happen. My past and my future. I'm on this journey, but I'm not sure where I'm going. And the first clue we get from the apostles is, what to do is do what you've always done. As we read our text, we read in the 12th verse, and then they returned to Jerusalem from the hill called the Mount of Olives, and when they arrived, they went upstairs to the room where they were staying. That's where they had been, and that's where they're going. And they all joined together. Don't sell the house. Don't clean out the closets. Don't quit the church. Don't get remarried. Continue to do what has worked for you in the past. That works for individuals, but it also works for congregations. And you may be feeling the First Presbyterian Church is right in that middle place from that past to that unknown future. And what do we do now? What do you do now? You do what you've always done and has worked well for you in the past. That's what you do. That's what the apostles did. And that's what they're sharing with us as a guidance for our own lives. The early church had crisis. Oh my goodness, as you read the New Testament carefully, you realize they had nothing but crisis. In one of those crises, the writer of Hebrews said this to the congregation, "Brothers and sisters, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, let us not give up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another." The amazing and beautiful thing is that when Jesus ascended into heaven, when his physical body was no longer present, guess what he did? He gave us another body called the church. That's what the Bible calls the church, the body of Christ. And you are the hands and the feet. He is the head. And that's where the teachings of Jesus and the love of Jesus and the presence of Jesus can best be filled. The body of Christ. And that's what Jesus gives to us, where we can feel his healing touch and his loving presence and the truth of his teachings. But there's a second clue that we get in our text, and that is that we enter into a time of prayer. Listen to the words. They all join together constantly in prayer, along with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brothers. When you're in that middle time, that's the best time to pray. Not in order to give God instructions as to what he should be doing next, nor to inform him in terms of where I am and what I need for him to do next. Now, that's a prayer to open me up, to make me vulnerable to what God wants for me, to let him become my compass. You know, one of the things that I have gotten used to, praise God, is a GPS. I would have gotten lost so many times in the last month here at Fairbanks without my good old GPS. I just simply dial in an address and, oh, whoa, it gets me there. I don't know what I'd do without it. Well, you know what? God is your GPS. Count on it. The disciples were. They found it trustworthy. They found the Lord Jesus Christ trustworthy. And that's what prayer is meant to do. Open us up to trust in the will of God. So when you're in between things, that's a great time for prayer. By the way, the session, your session, meets this coming Tuesday evening. Now, they meet at 7 o'clock. Now, at the time of 7, there is a meeting also here in this sanctuary where people are gathering together to pray. Not to talk about the session and its agenda, no, to pray for the men and women who are making those decisions. And you're welcome to come. You don't have to be a member at First Press to be here. Just come. Be in prayer as the disciples were, constantly in prayer. The disciples, the women, Mary, the mother of Jesus, and the brothers of Jesus. First crisis was the absence of the physical presence of Jesus. The second crisis is about Judas. What about Judas? This guy who betrayed Jesus, how could he have done that? I mean, Judas, he was called by Jesus to follow him just the same as Matthew and James and John and Judas. He listened to Jesus teach. He listened to his parables. He watched thousands of men and women come to the Lord. He watched Jesus heal the sick. He watched one miracle after Judas, one of us. How could he have done this? And what do we do now that there's no Judas? He was one of the called. Or was that a mistake? Did Jesus make a mistake? Oh, he had 11 good choices, but that 12th one, oh my, what a mistake that was. I don't think so. Scripture tells us he was one, Peter says, he is one of our number and shared in this ministry. With the reward he got for his wickedness, Judas bought a field, and there he fell headlong and died. Judas is one of our number and shared in our ministry. Peter took no pride, no joy in Judas's failure. But it really leads to a question, as parents, siblings, children, what about those in our families who haven't come to the Lord? I grew up in a family of five. I was the second one, and the third one was my brother Jim. Jim and I were always hanging out. We did a lot of stupid things together. We used to build those little, those little ships, and tanks and planes and stuff, and we would glue them together, all the bits and the pieces, and we had them around for a long time, and then came, I think it was a 4th of July or something like that. We had a lot of firecrackers. So we thought, oh man, we'll have a war with our little tanks and our little boats and stuff. So we stuffed these firecrackers and all these boats and tanks and stuff, and then lit the fuse. Boom, 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 boom. There were nothing but little tiny shards of our hard work. I don't know how many years we'd built these things, but Jim and I did all kinds of dumb things. We ate the same food. We lived in the same house. And then we grew up. Jim never has accepted the Lord. He's always kind of lived a lonely, wayward life. Still does. I obviously was called to be a Presbyterian pastor and have all my life. So what was the difference? We ate the same food. We had the same parents. We went to the same church. We listened to the same stories. But what happened? Well, Jim happened. He made a different decision. Judas made a decision. I've heard some people tell me that when your child goes a direction they should not go, what you do is you cut them out of the family. No! That's not scriptural. That's not what the apostles did. As a matter of fact, when a person has wandered off, that's when they need your love more than ever. At the same time, I've had others tell me, when they go off in a new direction, what you need to do is to change your mind and join them. Well, what good are you going to be to anybody who's wandering down a lonely and empty path if you leave the Lord? No, hang on to that which works, that your commitment to Jesus Christ, but love them all the more. That's what our text, I believe, is telling us. How do you know that your wife needs you more? Now, see, in Paul's letter to the Romans, in the 7th chapter, he's answering a question that a lot of people in church then were asking, which is, all right, if a Christian woman marries a man who is not a Christian, should she stay married to him? Or if there's a Christian husband who's married to an unbelieving wife, should he stay married to her? And the Apostle Paul says, of course. Why? Because they need you more now than otherwise. Matter of fact, in Hebrews, we read that, how do you know, wife, whether you would not be the salvation of your husband? Or how do you know, husband, whether you would not be the salvation of your wife? You love them into the kingdom. You don't scare them into it. That was the second crisis. What about Judas? How do we think about him? How do we relate to him? You relate to him in love. He was one of us. But there is a third crisis. What about this brotherhood, this fellowship of the apostles? What about this group now? The apostles, You know, the apostles always thought of themselves as the new people of God. And we know that because Jesus identified 12 of them to be his apostles. 12, not 13, not 11, 12. Now, why did Jesus pick 12? Because they would be to the representatives of the Israel, which was 12 tribes. This is all 100% of God's people. So God's people are the ones that the apostles were identifying themselves as. And so we are told in our text, Peter stood up among the believers, a group numbering about 120. 120, huh? That's an interesting number. Where did that come from? Well, it's 10 times 12. All the people of God were there. Now, you were there, although not physically. And all those before the apostles were there. All the people of God were there to make a decision. What about this brotherhood? What to do about this vacancy? We only have 11 apostles now, and there's supposed to be 12. What are we going to do? How do we replace the missing number? Jesus picked all the apostles before. He's not there to do the picking. Or is he? And so Peter stands up and says, choose one of the men who have been with us the whole time the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning from John's baptism to the time when Jesus was taken up from us. For one of these must become a witness with us of his resurrection. One of the apostles. They begin with a job description, not with a name. Anybody here want to be an apostle? Okay, oh, good, good, okay. I only need one, I'm sorry. No. What we're told in Scripture is they started with a job description. And what was that job description? One, they had to be with Jesus since the beginning, since John the Baptist. Two, they had to be a witness of the resurrection of Jesus. And three, they had to be a witness. Share that story with others. That was the job description. And with that job description and the appointment came the title apostle. Now, there's a difference. I don't want to get into this today. But there's a difference between apostles and disciples. You're a disciple. You're not apostles. But the apostles now, they're looking for the substitute for Judas. They now have a job description. So then they say to the 120, well, do you know anybody this sounds like? Yeah, how about Joseph Justice? Okay, write that down. Joseph, yeah, he was here with the whole time. How about Matthias? Yeah, Matthias, we'll write that down. Now, we only have two names. Now, why do we only have two names? Maybe because only two qualified who were there in that room, or maybe because nobody else wanted the job. I don't know what it was, but they only have two names. Now, the next question is, what do you do? You got two names and you need one. So what they had is they cast lots. Ah. But first, they had a prayer meeting. In fact, because we even have the prayer during that meeting. Lord, you know everyone's heart. Show us which of these two you have chosen to take over this apostolic ministry, which Judas left to go where he belongs. Without prayer, we don't have much chance of making a good choice for the leadership of the church. And what we need for that leadership is a job description. Who has the gifts to do this? The gifts. Robert Louis Stevenson, that great Scottish writer, said, to be what you are and to become what you're capable of becoming is the only worthy goal of life. What are your gifts? Do you know what they are? Somebody once said, there's two great moments in a person's life, two. The first is the day they were born. That's pretty important. The second is the day they discover why. Because up until that point, it's just existence. So Peter is saying to the 120, we've got a job description, now we need a person. But there's a subtle warning in that too. And this is the warning. Be careful what you ask for. I mean, I don't know if Joseph was ready for God's answer. Joe, I'm glad for you to volunteer, but you know, not you. I got another job for you. Now, I got a very important job for you to do, but this is not to be an apostle. Matthias, you're the man. I'll call you to be the apostle, but do you know what this means? Are you ready for this? Because according to church history, Matthias dies on a cross like Jesus. Matthias, you ready for this? Be careful what you pray for. Last November, I was down in Sacramento playing golf, saying to myself, I think on the 13th hole, isn't there anything better I could be doing than this? And God said, yep. And I find myself in Fairbanks, Alaska. Be careful what you pray for. God may answer your prayer in ways you just don't expect. So there's a warning here, but then there's an election. Oh, and then they cast lots. Now, that's a very interesting word, lots. Now, a lot is a stick or a stone, or it could be a piece of paper. And it's usually with a name or whatever the decision, possible decisions written on different ones of those. And then some say lots, casting lots, it's not like a Ouija board, it's not like throwing dice, but you put them in a bag and you shake the bag, and the first thing that hops out of the bag, that's God's decision. That's what some scholars say. Other scholars say, no, you hand out to all of the 120 a piece of paper or a stone or a stick, and they write the name they think God is calling to be in this position. In this case, who is it going to be? Are you going to write Joe or Matthias? And then they collect them all, and they count them. Is this sounding familiar? Is this not the way Presbyterians do it? I like to think. This was a Presbyterian congregation there in Jerusalem, and they were just simply doing what Presbyterians do, vote. As you will, this coming June, you will be voting for the elders and the deacons of this leadership of this congregation for the next 3 years. And sometime this year, I believe you're going to be voting for a new pastor. How biblical. But let it follow the biblical model, which was that you start with a job description, and then you go to a prayer meeting and that constant prayer, and then you have a vote. Now, God has given 100% of all the gifts needed for a church to do what God has called that church to do. God has given you 100% of all the gifts you need to do 100% of what God has created you to do. You're not going to be minus one little bit. The important thing is discovering who that is that God created. What are you good at? And that will be your first clue of why He created you. Now, I'm digressing a little, but the second clue would be, what opportunities is He opening up for you to use those gifts? So, what do you do in this journey of crisis? Because if you would, we're all on it. The first thing is that you need to know, don't change anything. Stay close to the community that God has created, the body of Christ. Second, pray continually and constantly. Third, love those outside the community. All the Judases need your love all the more. And fourth, participate in the life of the fellowship. I found a poem the other day by a young lady named Grace Markey Malone. And she wrote, With only the crows for company, he walks alone down a dusty road, shoulders bearing the heavy load of uttered falsehoods and infamy. Now, she wrote her her biography next to this poem, and in it she tells that she accepted Jesus Christ after she wrote this poem. Now, she didn't rewrite the poem, nor did she write another poem to take its place. But I would like to think that her new poem might read, "With only the Lord for company, he walks together down a dusty road, shoulders bearing the heavy load of uttered love and life." Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we each are on this journey. Help us to know we're not alone in it, but that you travel with us, and that your people travel with us, that this road is a road that whose destiny is the kingdom of heaven, and that by your grace, we all arrive in your presence as your people. Amen.
I'm gonna stand.